Today is going to be a very, very special day. I pray that you and I together are going to come into the very presence of God and leave here different than the way we came. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I just ask you, Lord, to clear away all the thoughts and all the distractions of our day. Usher us in now to your presence. Take your word and wash us with it, I pray. Lord, let every one of us leave here different than the way we came. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you something as we begin today. How is your relationship with the Christ and his church? Think about it. I'm asking you personally, how is your relationship with the Christ and his church? Let me ask you in a slightly different way that same question. What exactly are you getting out of your relationship with Christ and his church? Maybe, more importantly, a little differently, what are you giving into your relationship with Christ and his church? I want to tell you today that you're coming into a part of God's word with us as we continue in our series, The Way of God. I want you to know that you're coming to a place that is one of my most special, most blessed encounters in the book of Acts. And I pray before we're done, then you too will have a very, very special time here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, with me today to walk very slowly as we look at one verse, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, with the question beckoning, how is your relationship with Christ and his church? What are you getting out of and what are you giving into your relationship with Christ and his church? I tell you as we begin this morning that for every single one of us, there's more. Whatever you understand that answer to be, there's more, I promise you. I pray that you will agree with me when you see what God has said and what he will show us and what we will share together from his word today. But I want to give you a little introduction, some food for thought. Listen to this young man as he, I pray, inspires us with the truth that there's so much more. Watch this.
There is so much more. So much more in Christ. There is more than the temporary pleasures of this world, the dissatisfaction of worshiping happiness, and the frustration of trying to find fulfillment in people, plans, or products. There is more than idolizing personal achievement, more than trying harder, and more than selfish ambition. There is more than the labels that you allow to define you. There is more than seeking the approval of others. And there is more than being controlled by public opinion out of fear of being yourself. There is more than worrying, wishing away the here and now, and concentrating on what you can't control. There is more than just going to a building once a week, being a part of a certain organization, or forcing yourself to follow a set of rules. There is more than mindlessly following human tradition, putting on a facade of perfection, or finding your worth in what political party, denomination, or club you belong to. There is more than checking off quiet time for the day. There is more than being comfortable, more than slipping and settling into the regular and routine. There's more than going from person to person, church to church, Bible study to Bible study, relying on those things that are meant to enhance your relationship with Jesus, not replace it. There is more than just having head knowledge, more than saying you believe, but there is no evidence to be found in your life. There is more than knowing the truth, but living like a lie. There is more than saying you love God, but intentionally and persistently cheating on Him with that same sin. There is more than not knowing who you are, not living like the new creation that you are, and living as if Jesus lost. There is more than having the spirit of the God of the universe within you, but trying to live on your own power, afraid, timid, weak, when He is right there to empower you for the extraordinary. There is more than saying you love God, but neglecting to love people, all people, who are made in the image of who you say you love. There is more than just seeing the sin in people, just seeing the negative, or just seeing the differences. And there is more than focusing on what's wrong instead of what's right. There is more than living for yourself. There is more than saying someday. And there is more than wondering if it is worth it, instead of experiencing the truth for yourself that Jesus came so that we may have life to the fullest. I pray that you would experience more. The indescribable and unshakable joy, peace, and hope that comes with being in deep personal relationship with Jesus. I find myself falling short and forgetting almost all these things from time to time. But the only things that truly satisfy me, I discovered in Christ. I pray that no matter where you are in your life or where you are in your faith, that this video would inspire you to find more. Experience the life that God created you to live through Jesus. Go deeper. There is more in Christ.
Think about it. What more might Christ have for you? What more might being the church have for you? You see, we're going to look at Acts chapter 18, verse 5 today. And I have to tell you personally, this brought me back to a place that I, as a pastor, want desperately to bring you to. I tell you, as we begin this morning, that when I was in seminary, there is one of the sweetest memories that I have, something that recurred over and over again, and I'm reminded of it here today. I found that more in my life, and I want you to come to the well of God's Word and find more. And so this will be one of those days where we'll look at a very simple passage that has a depth, a gift, a treasure of so much more than what you may realize. And my prayer is that we will all together see God more clearly through this passage. We're going to key in on Acts chapter 18, verse 5. And I'm reminded of being back in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and coming running down this beautiful hill in this majestic setting, where I would be coming from class and literally running down this hill to our apartment. And day after day, time after time, as God was pouring into me, I would come down to Kim and our children, Griffin and Monet, and I would literally run down the hill so excited to tell them what I had learned, that God had opened my eyes to see things that I had not seen, and getting to a place where I would better understand the love of God through the opening of His Word. And I say to you here, friends, I pray that today your eyes will be open, that you will see Christ and His church, and you yourself, I pray, in a new way. There's so much more here for you. Let me remind you of where we left off and come into the context of Acts chapter 18 and looking at verses 1 through 4 where we left off last week. God's word told us, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Paul went to go see Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were all tent makers by trade. Now key in here, verse 4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he, Paul, tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now last week, if you weren't with us, we saw in this passage that God's plan is all about God appointments. And we saw how here, once again and again and again, we see God working his purposes through Paul and the proclamation of his word. And we noted that there would be a pattern that we see repeated over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Well, here we are now with Paul and the others coming into Corinth. That's what we're going to see here in Acts 18. But we see something here that I pray does not escape you. Again, one verse. And so today what I'd like to do is break that verse up into some pieces and stop and see God through them. Here's what we get when we begin Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Bear with me, because we're going to take a little piece of scripture and we're going to get a whole lot out of it. So let's take this time together. God's word says, when Silas and Timothy arrived. Now you say, why do we stop there? Because they're coming to Corinth. And what I want to do is, in this verse, I want to show you the context that will open up such a powerful truth that I pray, again, you and I will be forever changed. We're going to come to better understand not only what's going on in Corinth, but what is going on in the church. You and I, friend, are going to come to have a better understanding of Paul, the mighty missionary Paul, right? Wrong. The man just like you and me, Paul, with the mighty Holy Spirit of God in him. Let me show you what I mean, because chances are most of us, if we've been reared in the church or if we've had any exposure whatsoever to the New Testament of the Bible, we see Paul as this larger than life figure. He's arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Well, I pray you're going to see him, and he's going to look an awful lot like what you see when you look in the mirror. A fallen human being, frail, who without the power of God's Spirit would be nothing at all. Let me show you, as Acts 18:5 says, we now see Paul and Timothy and Silas arriving in Corinth. Paul tells us what it was like when he arrived in Corinth. He himself now tells us, if you look into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to how Paul describes himself at this point in the book of Acts. Brothers and sisters, when I came to you, when I first came to Corinth, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, listen, I didn't come with any great resume. I didn't come with any pontification. I wasn't like those great philosophers in Athens. No, I came and I knew nothing. I shared nothing but the crucified, risen truth of Jesus the Christ. I came to you in weakness. I came to you with great fear. And with trembling, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, so that your faith would not be on me or in me, but rather on God's power. Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 2, that when he showed up here in Corinth, he showed up and he was not impressive at all. Now you say, Jeff, I think you're going too far. Let me show you again. Paul writing about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, God's word. For they say, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Some of the translations say worthless, contemptible, despicable. You see, when Paul shows up in Corinth here at Acts 18, verse 5, he's showing up as one who's been beaten, one who is so reverent with the call of God on his life that he says, I'm showing up with fear and trembling to a certain extent because of what I've been through. I've been tortured. I've been chased. I'm pooped, man. I've been whipped. But more than that, I have such a respect for God's call on my life to be a proclaimer of truth and love. I'm just here on mission, man. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. I want to ask you, friend, what is the thing or things that are getting in the way of you, like Paul, showing up, saying, listen, I may not be impressive. I don't have all the right words. I know it's not about my resume. I'm just here and I'm tired. I've been beaten, but I will not back down because God has called me here. I want to ask you, what is getting between you and that simple commitment of faithful obedience? I again look to inspire you by challenging you as one has challenged and inspired me. Watch this again, I pray.
It's all too familiar. You're tired of giving in. No matter how hard you try, you can't shake it. It might be different from person to person, season to season, maybe even day to day, but what I'm talking about is that one adversary, that one fear, worry, insecurity, or that one sin that you're clinging on to that may be keeping you from all that God has for you. What's that one thing for you? How many more notifications is Jesus going to have to send you to remind you that there's an update available for your life? He says in John 10:10 that he has come so that you may have life and life to the fullest. And yet so many times, just like I do with my technology, when that notification pops up, I ignore it and click remind me later. But man, I bet the devil gets pumped every time we put it off a little longer, because that's just longer that he gets to use that one thing to hold you back and steer you away from God's plan for your life. Our enemy is the master of deception, and he tries to manipulate your perception. We need to recognize that. Know your enemy. What lies are you believing about that one thing that is polluting the way you perceive it? No matter what the enemy is trying to convince you of, know that the way to extinguish a lie is with the truth. And as followers of Christ, we can go to the ultimate truth, the Word of God, to take on any temptation or overcome any obstacle the devil throws at us. Just as Jesus did in Luke chapter 4, when adversity arises, we can find freedom by proclaiming what is written in his truth. It is written in 1 John 4:4 that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. It is written in John 16:33 that in the world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have a relationship with Jesus, who is greater than anything this world may put in your path, you already have the victory. The battle is already won. Just let Jesus handle that one thing for you. It's almost unfair. It's like betting on a game that already happened. And yet so many Christians today are living as if Jesus lost. When you committed your life to him, you were made a new creation. Your old ways were buried with him in baptism, and the ways of this world no longer have a hold of you. Know that about yourself and know that about your Savior. With Jesus, we have the victory. I think one reason our lives don't always reflect that because we are constantly battling disbelief. We have to continue to ingrain the truth in us of who we are and constantly remind ourselves that Jesus is greater than the world and so is the life that he has for us. We have to learn to rely on the Lord more and more each day as we grow deeper in our relationship with him. But not only that, I'm not sure that we totally understand how to let Jesus fight the battle for us. To be honest, that was one of my biggest struggles. I thought it sounded cool to let God fight the battle for you, but in the midst of adversity or temptation, God didn't exactly come down from heaven in a blinding light and take out what was in my way. What I learned was that we have to let him fight the battle for us. Let in action, a verb. When we face that one thing, we have to go to God. Right then and there, pray, read the word, declare the truth over it. Really give it up to him and cast it all in his hand. He promises to be with you, to provide you with the comfort, strength, or peace that will sustain you and give you what you need to prevail. It's funny, the harder I try to overcome that one thing on my own effort, the harder I seem to fall. I'm no match for all the things that this world throws at me, but thankfully, I don't have to be. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. With him, you have the victory over that one thing. Let's live victorious.
There's so much more here for you. Do you see this? Paul, now Silas and Timothy as well, they come to Corinth. And Paul's a weak, fearful, trembling vessel of God. He's not who you and I treat him to be. He's not some superhero. He's just like you and me. But now we see that Silas and Timothy have come and they've arrived returning from Macedonia. And now I want to take you to the book of 1 Thessalonians because that's where they're coming from. And again, I know we're looking at Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and I'm telling you, there's more here for you. But to better understand that, I want to read with you the first three chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians. You say, why so much scripture, Pastor Jeff? Because this is a love letter. And you've got to understand the context of Acts 18:5 by understanding the love letter that is now being sent back to the Thessalonians. You see, as soon as Timothy and Silas return, almost immediately, Paul writes to them. And if we're going to understand verse 5 of Acts 18, we've got to understand this letter because it gives us the context. So I ask you with me, if you would, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's not as long as you think, but look here now for the context of what's happening in Corinth as Paul writes back to the Thessalonians. God's word says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica. To you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for you all, and we pray for you constantly. See the love, feel the love. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I see God in you. Verse 4, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. Feel the confidence. See what Paul is saying. For when we brought you the good news, the gospel, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. Paul says, I saw in you the very presence of God, in your confidence in Christ and the Christian message of this gospel. Verse 6, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. He said, you didn't get the easy message. You took the gospel in the midst of the persecution. Just like Jesus went to the cross, just like we have been persecuted, you've embraced this truth in the midst of persecution. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers throughout Macedonia and beyond. You have become the Acts 1:8 church, Macedonia. Paul says, you've been a witness beyond your walls, beyond your region. Verse 8, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Paul is ecstatic that the word has come back, that the Macedonian church is being the real deal. He said, we don't need to tell anybody about you, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living true God. Other people are talking about your faith. God is being glorified because of your witness. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. His name is Jesus, and you're living out the witness that is changing the world. You're turning the world upside down with us. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Chapter 2, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated in Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. He says, you know what we went through when we brought the gospel to you. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, notwithstanding the fact that we were persecuted, beaten, run off again and again and again. God gave us the grace to preach to you boldly, no matter what, in spite of great opposition. So you can see, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. You know we were telling you the truth. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. Verse 7, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. You know how much we loved you. You know how nurturing we were. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our very lives. We didn't just share the truth with you. We shared our very lives. We gave ourselves to you. We did life together. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's word. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Hear this again. Paul, one faith, one family, one focus. We have loved you. We have shared with you. We have been one. I am ecstatic to hear that this is who you are. Verse 13, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of it as our words or mere human ideas. No, you accepted what we said as the very word of God. Note here, Paul is giving himself. God is affirming the very words of Paul are the words of God. His scriptural truths are God's word. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, also suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they've persecuted us too. They fail to please God, and they work against all of humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. But the anger of God, the wrath of God, has caught up with them at last. Paul again connecting and affirming and showing that they are in the same parallel place of power and promise with God and his word. Verse 17, dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. See, feel the love. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ? It is you. He said, I so love you. I am so thrilled to know that you are embracing God and his gospel. You will be our joy. He says it literally this way. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Chapter 3, finally, therefore, when we could stand it no longer, please hear this, when we could stand it no longer, when we couldn't take not knowing how you were, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. I sent Timothy. I would rather be alone and at risk that I could send somebody to you to find out how you are doing. We sent Timothy to you to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. You knew because we told you about the persecution. You wouldn't be shocked when it came. You'd expect it to come. And we wanted to send Timothy to help you to stand firm in the storm. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why when I could bear it no longer, again, he says, I could bear it no longer to worry about you in the midst of the persecution, hoping and praying desperately that you would not buckle, but that you would stand. So much so that I would risk being alone, and I sent Timothy. When I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. Were you going to hold? Were you the real deal? Were you truly captured by grace? I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been in vain. Again, Paul had fear. He not only loved those Macedonians, he feared for them. He had a faith in God and a fear for his brothers and sisters. But now Timothy has just returned. Praise God. Here we are back in Acts 18, verse 5. See here, now we're seeing the exact connection. But now Timothy has just returned. That's the same as Acts 18, 5. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He's telling them in Thessalonians that when I saw Timothy, when he came back in Acts, he told me you guys held, that you were true. The good news was that you were holding on. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. Friends, the Thessalonians held in the midst of the most troubling, most unsettling persecution. They not only held, but they gave sacrificially. We know from 2 Corinthians 11 that they gave beyond what they could. They were so committed to Christ. They had such a relationship with Christ and being his church that they not only gave more, but they were more. I recognize for many of us, we say, I want to be there too. But how, Pastor Jeff, how? And I would say to you, it's about focusing on your faith and the faith giver, Christ Jesus, our King. I want to offer you a thought, a perspective, and to ask you again, do you want the more that is available to you? Will you focus on your faith and the faith giver, Jesus the Christ? Watch this.
I think one of Jesus' most underrated attributes is his unfailing focus. How often do we overlook that aspect? Jesus was so focused on the mission that he had on this earth that he went his entire life without slipping up. He didn't give in to temptation once. He never forgot why he was on this earth, what his purpose was, or who he was. He was always on perfect timing, focused on his Father, on what his Father wanted, and when his Father wanted it, and always executed. I mean, just take a minute to sit back and marvel at truly how miraculous that aspect of our Savior is. Our world is so full of distractions, and that's no coincidence. The devil is not only the ultimate deceiver, but also the ultimate distractor. Our lives are at a constant battle between focus and forgetfulness, and the enemy will do anything to throw you off. I'll be the first to tell you that I am no match for this world's distractions, and if you're anything like me, when I'm reflecting on Jesus' focus, I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing, but I can't go 5 minutes, let alone my entire life, with that kind of focus. But it's just the same as any other aspect of your Christian life. If you want to be more Christ-like, insert more Christ. Surrender more to Jesus, all to Jesus. Let Him make you righteous. Let His Spirit be the one that's at work within you, and allow Him to flood your every thought and interrupt your every action. You can't live with that same constant focus that Jesus had on your own power, but thankfully, you have a Savior that came to bridge the gap and left His Spirit to empower you to walk in His ways. It's like when you come back from a mission trip or a camp or even a church service, and you get back and you're like, all right, let's do this. I'm living for Jesus now. And you're on this Jesus high, and you honestly do want to live for Jesus, but from moment to moment, day to day, week to week, the distractions begin to pile up, and your forgetfulness begins to fight over your focus. What I'm saying is, practically speaking, exactly what your parents and teachers have been saying since you were little. You become who you spend the most time with. So if you're spending more time with Jesus, spending time in His presence daily, allowing Him to work in you, you'll become more and more like Him. Focus is propelled by habit. Make it a habit to spend time in prayer, time in the Word, time in His presence, because that's refocus time. Then from there, by God's grace, we gotta ask that He invade more than just our quiet time and begin to mold us moment by moment. Don't think of it like, man, the rest of my life, how can I stay focused for that long? Don't worry about your tomorrow. Let's let God take over today. Let's serve Him in this moment, and brick by brick, we'll build the wall in defense against our forgetfulness. But instead, we spend more time on Twitter, on Instagram, worshiping sports and worshiping celebrities instead of giving Jesus the worship, glory, and time that He deserves. You need to find your focus. Refine your focus. Have a God focus. When you fix your focus on the Father, you begin to see your life differently, the world differently, and even people differently. You begin to focus on completely different things. You no longer see unfavorable circumstances, but you see an opportunity to lean on God. You no longer see obedience as a grind, but you see that living in the ways of the Lord is what brings life to the fullest. You no longer see only sin in people, but you see them in the image of God and start to love them no matter what. And you no longer rely on any other approval other than God's, and you start to see your true self, who you are in Christ. It's then when you start to find your focus, fix your focus, and make it a habit of doing so, that you start to discover life the way God intended it to be lived.
All right, so the question then, if you want to be like a Macedonian, what must you do? How can you be that same story? Simple. Focus on Christ Jesus. That's what we see. The report coming back from Macedonia is that the Macedonian churches are all in with Jesus. They are literally living out the faith, being the church. If you want to have this kind of life, there's more here for you. You can have all the Jesus you want, but you've got to press in. You see, the scripture goes on and it says, still now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? We now know that the report coming in is great from Macedonia, that Timothy has returned and told them about the faith and the love of the Thessalonian church. Listen to verse 7. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. That's Paul speaking now. He says, hearing about your witness has given us such incredible inspiration. We have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. That's 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. Listen now again to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. It's the exact same time. Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews. Or now that Timothy and Silas have come back and given this great report, it says that he is completely now devoted to sharing the word. The Greek word here, suneko, it's huge. This is the thrust of what I pray you'll take away from today. That knowing that the Thessalonians have held and are being the church, Silas and Timothy come back, and Paul then, we're told, begins, there's a change. Something's happened. That now he's going to be fully devoted. Remember, he was tent making before. Now, some would tell you that, well, yeah, you know why he's changed? He's changed because they brought back an offering. No, that's not the case. It might look like it quickly, but if you press in and go deeper into the context, what you'll see is that he's changed from the inside out. This word, suneko, it's translated, some of your Bibles will say that now he was fully devoted to preaching and proclaiming the word. Some will say that he was now going to be, I think the NET translation says he was fully absorbed by the word. Others will say, the King James says that he is now pressed with the Spirit. You say, well, how could you have such a wide range of translations? The translations are the same. It's just that the words are saying it slightly differently. What's happening now is Paul has got this report back and his whole disposition has changed. Paul, right? Mighty Paul, he's shifting up a gear. His heart, you take this word, suneko, it's used 12 times in the New Testament, a number of different passages. In some places, it's used to describe a suffering, as a disease takes a hold of somebody. In other places, it's talked about holding your ears, like controlling what gets in and out of you. In Philippians, Paul uses it again. He talks about being hard-pressed. Another place the word is used, it talks about being hemmed in or held under control. You see, what's happening is the witness coming back from the Thessalonian church has so gripped and changed and pressed upon Paul and his heart that he's different now. It's truly different. He, of all people, are going to get bolder and brighter because of what has come out of the Thessalonian church. I want to ask you, friends, by faith to be bold. By faith to be bold. In this place right here, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, Paul is taking it up a notch. Don't miss that. Paul is taking it up a notch. And I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to take it up a notch. If Paul can find another gear, how much more so you and me? Right? If Paul could be brought up to another gear, how much more you and me? You say, how? by faith. By faith, brother. By faith, sister. Please be bold. Here again, let the inspiration come to you, I pray.
When's the last time you did something by faith? When's the last time you took action from the conviction of things unseen, took a step out on the water because of your trust in the Lord? We are called to live our lives by faith and not by sight, but are we really living that out? What if you just did one thing by faith every day? Imagine how different your life would look. Imagine how different the lives around you would look. Imagine how different the world would look if we all truly started living by faith. So what's stopping us? The enemy attempts to attack our emotions and circumstances to sway us from living a faith-driven life. He will try to make you live by your feelings, steer you with trying to make you feel nervous, feel worried, feel alone, feel afraid. He will try to make you live by what you see, make the chips look stacked against you, make it look like God isn't for you, make it look like there's too much risk. But we know from the beginning of time, he has done nothing but deceive and disguise reality, attempting to disrupt and distract God's children and lead us to destruction. The truth is written. The word of God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-seeing, promises that he will supply your needs. He will provide. He is faithful. He is your refuge. He is your deliverer. He is your strength. He will comfort you. He is the only approval you need. He will give you peace. You are in his hand, and you are in his plan, and yet we fall for the devil's scam? I ask you again, what's really stopping us? The perceived barrier is non-existent if you live not by what you feel or see, but by the principles of the God of the universe, who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And it is his spirit that is alive within us right now, a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Christians should be looked at as the most bold people on this planet, but are we? Googling the definition of bold, you'll find that it is showing an ability to take risks, confident and courageous. If we are taking action through the Holy Spirit out of trust in God and what he promises, if we are truly allowing God to work through us and let him be in control, what looks like an incredible risk to a non-believer is actually no risk at all when it's by God and for God. If it's God's in the first place, what do we have to lose? Look at this decision, look at this situation, look at this challenge, look at this obstacle as a means of worshiping God and giving it up to him, and we don't have to worry about the outcome or fruit that's in God's hands if we're obedient with what he's put in ours. Giving all that you are, surrendering all to our Lord Jesus Christ, seems like a crazy risk to the world, but we know it is actually what gives us life and life to the fullest, what gives us eternal joy and eternal life. I mean, we don't even have to worry about dying. How much more bold can we get? The enemy knows what glorious things would be done for the kingdom of God if we started living like that. That's why he's trying so hard to stop us. The problem is, we're being too passive to live the lives that God created us to live. Halfway doesn't work. Halfway doesn't walk on water. Halfway sinks. Second guessing sinks. Boldness, living by faith, allows you to do the miraculous. A lot of times people say someone is bold because they do something that no one else saw to do it that way. I'm telling you that we should always be that, because we should always be living by the unseen. We serve a bold God. Allow God to be bold through you. You can listen to all the motivational and pump-up songs you want, but true biblical boldness comes from the spirit that you already have within you. He has commanded you, be strong and courageous. Be bold in giving your time. Be bold in giving your money. Be bold in conversation. Be bold in how you love people. Be bold in prayer and be bold in following Jesus and living unashamed of the greatest story of all time. Today, let's live by faith.
Amen and amen and amen. Let us live bold by faith. There's nothing that you and I cannot do. There's so much more waiting for you and me if we will live by faith and be bold. Please do not miss this. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, 7, and 8. The report comes back about your love and your faith. We are richly, deeply encouraged and inspired in the midst of our suffering and persecution, says Paul. And listen to verse 8. God's word, and now we live. And now we live knowing that you are standing firm in the faith. Friends, please don't miss this. Here's everything in a nutshell. It changed everything, everything for Paul to see the witness of the Macedonian church. Those in Thessalonica, those who were being beaten, those who were suffering, those that he had poured into, the report now comes back that they are the real deal, that they are going all in. They cannot be stopped. They will not relent, that they are going to champion their king, the crucified Christ, Creator Christ, Jesus the Christ. And what do we see? All of this coming together, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, which is explained in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and then most specifically in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. What do we see? We see some regular people like you and me who are inspiring Paul. And Paul is now going to be so changed by the witness of the Macedonian church. There's more in here. There's so much more for the Macedonians as they press into Christ. But don't miss this. There's so much more for missionary Paul as he is inspired by his brothers and sisters in Macedonia. When Silas and Timothy returned to Corinth from Macedonia, then Paul, radically changed, becomes completely dedicated to, from the heart. He's been pressed now. He's been impacted by their witness. He can no longer not be so overly devoted, so passionately involved that Paul, of all people, would find that next gear, that by the grace of God, his spirit would take Paul from that place of suffering and persecution, and through the witness of some regular people like you and me, who did nothing more but be who God had called and created them to be. They were used not only to spread the gospel, not only to glorify Christ, but to inspire Paul, to change Paul. They were used by God to change Paul. Friends, who might God be calling you to help change? Which of us might be changed by the inspiration of one of our brothers or sisters? Who might God be using you to wake up? I think of this and I'm so personally inspired. Mike Aquino, our chaplain Mike, last week, he said to me, as I was studying and preparing for this, I've been changed. There's a whole nother level. God has called me to another level. I don't fully understand it, but I'm going more in. I thought I was all in, and he's given me more chips to slide in. I'm going all in. And I thought, this is exactly what I'm seeing in God's word. Daniel and Alicia, one of the most inspirational young couples, such a beautiful portrait of God. this week said, we are engaged, we need to be married because God's calling us to St. Johnsbury, and we know he's calling us as one. God is doing the work. I found myself so inspired by watching people say, yes, Lord. I'm seeing personally families going through the supernatural healing that only God could do. Families being strengthened, love being rekindled, lost people being found, connections like bullets hitting bullets, exacting the very work of God. We're seeing Kampala, Uganda, woken up through the Spirit of God in lives and hearts that we're touching and connected to. Southern India is being brought to us like a steamroller. I can't wait to share with you more of the details there. Friends, I ask you to get in the game. I ask you, like the Macedonian church, to go all in. And I'm telling you, and I'm thanking the Lord, some of you are inspiring me beyond what was imaginable just a short time ago, watching God paint his portrait of power and promise and purpose in and through your lives. I thank you. I thank him. And for others of you, I ask you, stop making excuses. Stop rationalizing away all your reasons. I ask you to come and say, yes, Lord. I ask you to get up and to go try. And I leave you with this, and I pray it touches your heart.
And we've all been given these gifts for a reason. Imagine if we all use them for their true purpose. Imagine if we use whatever we've been given to do whatever we do for His glory and for His kingdom. We've all been called to make disciples of all nations. It's just a matter of who will respond. Who will respond? Who will respond? Who will respond? I've heard it said that you can tell that you're doing what God made you to do if your passion lines up with what you're gifted in and those things line up with opportunities that open up. But I recognize that we're all in different places on this journey regardless of age. For example, I had a friend tell me, he said, I have no idea what my passion is. I've been thinking about it for months, but I just can't think of anything. And you may be in a similar position of uncertainty about your personal passions or gifts, but if you're attacking it in the same way as him, first of all, there's no video, no conference, no idea or concept that can personally tell you what you were made to do better than the one who created you, your creator who thought up his plan for you even before you were born. But after prayer, God takes the responsibility and we gotta take the responsive action. To my man who has been thinking about it for months but just can't think of anything, I say, you must have been the worst hide-and-go-seek player of all time when you were a kid. Like really, when you were done counting, which I guess we can equate to praying for this illustration, did you just say, all right, ready or not, here I come, and then just sit there for hours on end thinking about where the people hiding could be? No, my point is you gotta get up and go. Pray, but don't stay. Go try different things, but that's a problem. We're so afraid to try. Some of you might be in a different position. You know what God has gifted you with, or you know what you love to do, but you're waiting. Waiting for the spotlight, waiting until you get this qualification, waiting because of this excuse, waiting for doors to open up. Meanwhile, you're not using your gift in the present. You're not doing what you're passionate about until fill in the blank happens. But where you are right now in your life is no mistake. While you're waiting on God to change your circumstance, God may be waiting on you to use your circumstance to glorify Him, to use what you've been given to be a light to those around you, wherever you are, now. Those doors that you're waiting on aren't going to open up unless you get up and go knock on them. Knocking might look different for each individual, but it is always action in the here and now by faith. But like I said, we're frozen by the fear of failure, so we don't even try. And actually, a lot of times it's not even that we're afraid of the fruit or the result itself. It's that we're afraid of what people will think or say about it, when really, our job is just to plant or water the seeds. How much growth comes from the seed, when that growth comes, that's all from God. If we get up and go obey Him and tend to whatever seed He calls us to at the time, we can trust that whatever blessings it produces is God's job and God's will be done. So if we don't have to seek the approval of anyone other than Him, and He is in charge of the provision, the pressure is eliminated. There's no reason not to get up and go use your blessings to bless others now, because you don't have to worry about whether or not this outcome occurs. This many people are touched by it. This many people like it, see it, or hear it, whatever. We can trust the provision to God's plan. If we're obedient and knocking, we can trust that He will open up the doors that He wants us to go through. It's like this. You may have heard the phrase, where God guides, He provides. But check this out. According to this powerful promise, you first have to get up and go where God guides for that second part to be fulfilled. If we had all day, I would go through some of Jesus' miracles with you and show you a lot of times it takes action. It takes having the courage and faith to take the first step in obedience to the Lord, and He will provide the miraculous result according to His perfect timing and His perfect plan. Knowing that, out of faith, will you respond to God's conviction? He may have put something in your heart through this video, something that I said really got you thinking, or that one thing keeps coming back up in your mind. There's nothing that's stopping you except for you. Get up and go be who God made you to be.